Psalm 95. I grew up in partly in Messianic Judaism and partly in the church. And most of my childhood and all of my adult life has been spent in Messianic Judaism. But I've also been in some Christian churches for a while, an Assembly of God church and things like that. And it's amazing that different people can go to the same congregation and come away with two completely different experiences. Same thing in my classroom. You know, when I first started teaching middle school, I took everything very personally. I had to be taught, don't take it personally. If they say they don't like you as a teacher, your class is boring or whatever, it's just sometimes what they do at that age, right? But I would respond to these kids, boy, this is boring, right? And I would say, you know what, I have this person over here who says it's their absolute favorite class. What's the difference? You're both sitting in the same class, okay? This person, it's their favorite class in the world, and this person, it's boring. It could be sometimes, some people are just, they have certain proclivities towards certain subjects and things like that. But most of the time, it's an attitude issue, right? Somebody can sit in a sermon and love it. Somebody else can hate it. Sometimes it's because of a certain proclivity towards that style of teaching. Sometimes it's an attitude issue. Somebody could say, boy, the Spirit of God really fell in the worship today. I felt so close to God, so loved by God. And somebody else could say, you know what, I didn't like the songs very much, or this or that. What's the difference? You're both in the same place. It's usually a matter of attitude. Psalm 95 goes along well, as these things often miraculously do, with many of the worship songs we sang today, and the different forms of worship. O come, let us sing for joy to Adonai. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with songs. Okay? And if you're a Bible scholar, you like to put things in order, just like you do if you're a music scholar. Oh, Beethoven did theme A, and then theme B, and then theme C, and then kind of went back to A. Okay, so if you are a Bible scholar, and there is something to be gained by doing this, you would call verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 95 section A, an invitation to worship. And there are many, and there are a few different words here for worship. Okay, the one translated sing in my particular translation, neranina, right? The chu neranina ladanai. Let us sing, call out loudly, rejoice, exalt. This is not let us sing kumbaya. This is let us sing exultantly. Let us rejoice. Remember what I read earlier during the worship service from Revelation chapter 5, that exultant worship before the throne of God. Here we are in God's presence, and we're singing holy, 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 and the angels that John had a hard time not worshiping because he's so overwhelmed by the angels, they're overwhelmed by God. And they're singing, and the elders are singing. This is a form of worship, a form that we need to be participating in. Shout for joy, naria. Oh, come, let us sing for joy to Adonai. Let us shout for joy to the rock of our salvation. We sang a song about shouting today. And Janelle and I did not collaborate. She didn't know I was teaching on this psalm today. And so I think that this is the Lord speaking through us. What does your worship look like? Are you singing exultantly? Are you shouting before the Lord? Now, I understand some of us are more reserved and some of us are more outgoing, okay? And I'm not asking you to have a forced form of worship. What I'm asking us is, are we in awe of God's presence enough that we shout, whatever that might mean for your particular personality type, okay? I don't do a whole lot of shouting. It's not my personality type, but man, I'm in awe of the presence of the Lord. And I feel like shouting. It may come out like a yay to you. But in my heart, it's like this huge trumpet and shofar blowing, right? So a shout for joy, right? Let us cry out. Let us shout. Let us rejoice. Also in verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, right? So thanksgiving there is not a verb for worship, but it describes another type of worship. Let's worship. Let's worship. Let's worship. Let's worship with singing. Let's worship with shouts of joy. Let's worship with thanksgiving. Let's worship with songs. Why music? Why so much music in the Psalms? What do you think? What does singing worship help you to do?
Take the focus off yourself.
Take focus off yourself. Sharon, what did you say?
Draws you closer.
It involves
your spirit. It gets your spirit moved.
Get your spirit moved, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Right? It's a beautiful gift from God. Song, music is a beautiful gift from God that helps us. I think it relates some of his beauty and his majesty, and kind of capsulizing what some of you said, it just kind of sweeps us up into that, puts away the other distractions, sweeps us up into his beauty. It's important.
It's a very physical act. It's just as a singer, there is just it's this very physical, you know, the breathing, the you know, it is all encompassing.
Yeah.
So I think that.
Yeah.
You know, maybe not everybody else experiences that, but I do.
We should be experiencing the physical. Maybe not to the extent that April does with her vocal gifting and training, but worship is physical. And we've talked about this with other psalms. There's kneeling, there's lifting the hands, we like to, in our, you know, I mentioned dignity before, in our desire to not be too expressive or whatever the case might be, we limit that stuff. Our society teaches us to limit that stuff. Ever since you were growing up and you were this big, don't talk too loud, right? Don't do this, don't make that noise. But in worship, it should be exuberance, and it should be spiritual and physical. The body's involved, the lips are involved, the hands are involved, the knees are involved. So after these first two verses of inviting us into worship, it starts to tell us why we worship. So Psalm 95, starting in verse 3. Why do we worship? For Adonai is a great God, a great king above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks are his also. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands formed the dry land. So I would say verses 2 through 5 would be section B. Section A is an invitation to worship. Section B, 3 through 5, is why we worship, because he's creator, because he's great, because it's all in his hands. Worship. Worship this way, worship that way, worship, worship, worship. Why worship? Because what a great God. What a powerful God. What an awesome God. And then at verse 6, if we were Bible scholars, we would call this A prime, which means it's similar to A, but a little different. Again, it is an invitation to worship. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Adonai, our Maker. Another invitation to worship. The word come there, come let us do this, come let us do that, it's the same in English, but it's different in the Hebrew. Verse 1, Psalm 95, verse 1, lechu, comes from the word halach, means to go or to walk, right? Go, let's go worship the Lord, or come, let's, you know, but we're going somewhere. And in verse 6, it's a different word from the word bow, often meaning to enter into. So there's a progression in spirituality here. There's the going, and then there's the entering. Verse 1, there's the going, and then there's the entering. And it's saying, don't stay on the outskirts, right? Don't worship God from a distance. Enter in. Enter in. Come, let's do this. Come, let's do that. The English flattens it out. I kind of wish the translation said something more like, go, let us worship the Lord in verse 1, and then in verse 6, enter in, right? To get some of that nuance. Enter in. Let us worship and bow down. Here we've got some other words for worship, okay? And all of them actually are different ways of saying the same kind of physical action. Worship involves bowing down before the Lord. So earlier I asked you about singing. What about bowing? Why would we bow before the Lord? How does that help us get in touch with the Lord and worshiping the Lord? Humility, right? That humility before the Lord. And some of your all's prayers earlier brought that out. We can't do anything of ourselves. We are totally dependent on the Lord, right? And that physical act of bowing, I'm not saying it's a commandment. I'm not saying you're sinning if you don't bow. But I'm saying that there is a spiritual benefit, a spiritual blessing from that physical act of getting on your knees. Get your heart in tune with the fact that we are totally dependent on Him, totally in awe of Him, and it is a humbling act. And I encourage you to do it in your prayer life, even in the congregation, to bow before the Lord. Okay? Nishtachaveh, let us worship, let us bow down. Necha'ah, nivracha, let us kneel. All right? So we have A, invitation to worship. B, why do we worship? Because God is so great. Verse 6, A prime, come, let's worship again, or let's enter into worship with some different words for worshiping there. And then another why. So I would say verses 7, 7's kind of broken up into four phrases. The first three phrases of verse 7, I would call B prime, another why do we worship. This one's different. Okay, why do we worship? Verse 7, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock of His hands. That's why we worship. Okay, what's different between B and B prime? What's different between the first list of reasons why we worship in verses 3 through 5, and B prime, why we worship in verse 7? What's different? It's personal now. Absolutely. So earlier, we worship because He's this great God, and now we're starting to realize, wait a second, this great God wants to be my God. This great God who holds heaven and earth in His hands is my God. I'm a sheep in His pasture. Okay? I am under His care. That's why I'm going to bow down and I'm going to worship Him. A, because He's great. And some people stop there, unfortunately. They'll sing their hymns or go through their prayers because He's a great God. And they'll understand that. But then they won't understand that all of that greatness He wants to bring into your life personally. He wants to be that great God in your life, comforting you, healing you, bringing you through difficult times, not always taking you out of them, but bringing you through them, loving you, saving you. All of this is why we worship. And then we hit a major change in the psalm. Okay? So we have A, B, A prime, B prime. Okay, this is great, right? It's like a little Mozart minuet kind of form. It's just nice and, but then we have section C. And section C is different. Section C starts with the last phrase of verse 7. They put the verses here in odd places, I think. But the end of verse 7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as at Meribah, as in the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They challenged me, even though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation, so I said, it is a people whose heart goes astray, who do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Okay, that's striking. And some of the more liberal scholars of the Bible say, oh, it must have been two different psalms, and then somehow they got combined together. Somebody forgot to write Psalm whatever above that and got combined together. And that just flattens everything out. That says, okay, everything's got to be predictable all the time. It's not predictable. It's purposefully not predictable. It's presenting two different attitudes, right? It's presenting two different attitudes, and this is why two people can be in the same worship service, and some say, I got so in touch with God. I surrendered my life to the Lord in a new way today. And somebody else will say, you know what? That wasn't so great. The guitar was a little out of tune, or this or that. It's two different attitudes. And it's life or death. It's not just a simple, you know, are you a positive or negative person? This is life or death stuff here. Because it kept the generation that came out of Egypt from entering the promised land. God said, because you have not trusted in me, because you grumble and you quarrel and you put me to the test, you're not going to enter in to the promised land. And the psalmist is pulling this out of history and pleading with us and saying to us, you have a choice. That worshipful attitude before the Lord, or the grumbling. Somebody wrote an article that I read recently about leadership, and they made a good point. They said the problem with leadership is that people don't want to be led, right? That's usually the case. People don't really want to, some people do. I think that I did. I clamored for my rabbi's leadership, asking him questions all the time. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? Wanting, giving him the benefit of wanting him, wanting to see it his way, not always agreeing with him, but at least giving him the deference. Wait a second, here's a man of God who's studied, he knows more than I know. Joe, what do you think of this? Rabbi Joe, what do you think of this? And he'd tell me, and a lot of times it like changed my mind on things. Right? But I think that's unusual. And that kind of struck me when we first started Tikvat Ami, was how many people come in with these preformed theologies already. And a lot of them wanted more to teach me about what they thought than me teach them about what I thought. And that's fine. I had to learn humility in that. And one of the things I had to learn was that whether people want to be led or not led, my job is to serve, right? My job is to serve. My job is not to try to force my way or get my way. I had a lot of growing to do, and I still do. But even Moses had a hard time leading. They wanted to stone him at one point. They said, let's get another leader because Moses is failing. Right? We think, who are the greatest leaders in the world? And Moses is on that list. Right? He's way up on that list. There's a joke about this Jewish kid. And he just, you know, he's in a Catholic school just because that's what's around the corner. And parents didn't want to send him to public school. So Jewish kid in the Catholic classroom. And the teacher says, who is the greatest man who ever lived? Okay? And, George Washington. No. Abraham Lincoln. This Gandhi. And finally, the Jewish kid raises his hand and said, all right, what do you think, Shmuley? Jesus Christ. He's absolutely right. So how come the Jewish kid got it and all the Christian kids didn't get it? And he said, well, I know it's Moses, but business is business. And so Moses is held up in really high esteem in Judaism. There's a saying from Moses to Moses, from Moses who took us out of Egypt to Moses Maimonides, there's no one like Moses. That's what we say now, okay? Not us, we're messianic, we believe in Yeshua, we understand he outshines them all, right? But when Moses was leading Israel, they wanted to stone him. They wanted to elect other leaders. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to complain. And this is what the psalmist is saying, don't be like that. The psalmist is saying, don't be like that. How that worked. What if we were in the desert? Same experience, okay? Two people in the desert coming out of Egypt, same experience. You can have this tremendous spiritual experience. Look what God did. He brought us through the Red Sea. Look what God did. He's given us manna. He's given us his Torah from Mount Sinai. Look what God did. He's brought water from a rock, for goodness sakes. He gave us quail. He's fed us every step of the way. And then Mr. Grumblepants next to you is like, you know what? I'm hungry. You know what? It's been 5 hours since my last meal. I didn't get second breakfast today, you know? And there is the same experience walking side by side, and you're either experiencing God or you're grumbling. You're either experiencing God, you're either in awe of God, you're either looking past Moses, looking past Rabbi Josh, and seeing God is moving despite their imperfections, and you're worshiping God, you're on your knees, and you're getting it. Or your heart is hardened and you grumble. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, starting at verse 7, says, therefore, just as the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. There your fathers put me to the test, though they saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked by that generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers and sisters, that none of you has an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day by day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partners of Messiah if we hold our original conviction firm until the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now which ones heard and rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt with Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Was it not to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter in because of lack of trust. Taking the same story that the psalmist took. You complained, you grumbled against the Lord. Where's my water? Where's my food? Where's my this? Where's my that? And he's saying, don't do that today. Picks up on the word today there. As Moses often points out, today. Okay, you look at that word in the Torah. Deuteronomy 8, like we read today. You don't have to flip there. I'll just read it to you. Deuteronomy 8. You are to take care to do the whole commandment that I am commanding you today. Moses says, today do this, today do that. And what is the psalmist saying in the book of Hebrews is saying? Today doesn't just mean their day, it means your day. Today doesn't just mean the past. There's still a today that you have to enter into. The psalmist is hundreds of years later than Moses, and he's still saying, don't be like that today. What's he talking about? They were already in the land. They already came out of Egypt. The book of Hebrews is saying, today there is something else for you to enter into. Today there is something else for you personally, for your family, for your congregation to enter into. Today there is still a calling in your life. Today there is still a forward momentum and a direction. What are you going to do? Are you going to be a worshiper or a complainer? Because it's life or death. If you're a worshiper, God's going to move you on. If you worship and trust and in response to his goodness, he's going to move you on. If you become a complainer, you will be stopped dead in your tracks. He took us out of Egypt. He said, today you hear my commandments. Right? The ones that responded in trust, Joshua and Caleb, they got the land. They entered into the land. They had the victory. The ones who complained, they died in the wilderness and their children had to go in for them. Okay? The psalmist says the same thing today. And now the book of Hebrews is saying today, not just talking about the past. Lord God, you are bringing us somewhere. We have a forward momentum in our lives. We have a direction, and we don't know clearly what the end goal is going to be. But we know it's going to be to your glory. We know that it's going to be more people giving their lives to you. We know it's going to be people having their prayers answered, people having their bodies healed. We know it's going to be great and it's going to be glorious, and you're calling us in that direction. And so now I ask, Father, that we not have hardened hearts, that instead of worshiping, we become grumblers. Lord God, let us worship you together as a community, spurring one another on with positive words instead of negative grumbling, so we can move into the fullness of what you would have for us, Lord God. We pray all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.